W.A. Criswell. He was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas. You ready for this? 50 years. Oh, my goodness. I absolutely love him. I have quite a few of his commentaries. He actually wrote 53 books. So in 50 years of being the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, they estimate that he preached over 5,000 sermons. Now, that's a lot of sermons, 5,000. Now, he went to be with the Lord in 2002. You'll recognize the current pastor there is Pastor Jeffries, which I really love. He's such a great man. He loves the Lord. And so it was W.A. Criswell that makes this observation about the future. And I think this is so wonderful what he says. There must have been a kind of goodness of God and thus veiling the future from our eyes. For if a man knew what the morrow would bring, he would live in constant fear and foreboding. Dying, he would die 1,000 deaths before dying just once. Fainting, he would faint 1,000 times under a stroke that is yet to be delivered. God hides the future from our eyes that we might live in confidence and in hope. And that's what God wants us to do this morning. God wants our faith to be in Him. God wants and needs to be included in all of our goals and all of our plans. Now, the context of this passage is extremely important. This entire fourth chapter really deals with the subject of worldliness. I mean, you could see worldliness from verse 1 all the way to verse 17. So in verses 1 through 10, he talked about worldliness, the sins of the flesh, and he talked about our passions of murder and theft, extortion, just all of these things that are passions, wanting what we want because the world has it. Then in verses 11 and 12, we talked about slander, which consists of sins of the spirit, jealousy, pride. And all of this really can be traced again back to worldliness. But now as we come to the close of this fourth chapter in verses 13 through 17, James deals with another sin of the spirit that is another form of worldliness. Now we would call this a sin of omission. When we know what God wants us to do and we don't do it, that's called a sin of commission. But we know what God wants us to do, and we fail to consider it. We don't even entertain it, and so forth. That's called a sin of omission. It's what we should have done. And this is planning for the future and excluding God from our plans and from our goals. Now, by the way, this would be a sin of arrogance, is what this would be. This would be self-sufficiency. Now, we cannot predict the future. We don't know the future. But we do know the one that holds the future. And that's why we must include the Lord in our plans and our goals. It was Augustine, the great theologian of the third century, said the following words, "Love God and do as you please." Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? You love God, you put Him first, then you can do what you please. Today, that's been changed to do as you please and say you love God. And to that, I would say that James would agree with that statement, because that is the problem that James is addressing here in this fourth chapter. Individuals that are claiming to love God, but they're living like practical atheists is what they're doing. They're not including the Lord in their plans. Now, the whole book of James is called Marks of Maturity. There's actually 13 different marks that are contained in these chapters that we could literally print the marks out. We could look at them and say, how am I doing as a Christian? Am I maturing as a Christian? Because these are all marks of maturity. Now, last week we looked at study number 9, which is judgment or slander. But we come now to our 10th mark of maturity, and this is plans or goals. Now, here's the thought of our passage. Believers will fail in making plans when we presume to know God's will and postpone doing God's will. It's all the seeds of destruction when we don't include the Lord. It's a great thing to make plans. It's a great thing to have goals. But it's a disaster to not include the Lord. So we're going to look at three areas this morning. And verse 13 is planning without God. There are five things that he says in this verse that was very common in that church. And we're going to look at those things. And then in verses 13 through 16 is presuming to know. We think we know what we're doing. We think we know what we can do and should do. And then lastly, verse 17 is postponing his will. Knowing the right thing to do and then not doing it. So I hope you have the notes this morning. There's four pages of notes. We're already putting them up on the screen. This is so important because we're talking about the will of God. We're talking about walking with the Lord, making goals and making plans, and attempting to align ourselves with the Lord, not just doing our own thing. So this is very important to all of us this morning. So let's look at planning without God. Verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say." Now, when he says come now, quite literally what he's saying is, now look here. This is a disapproval of a statement that he's making. Oh, come on. Would be another way of saying, what did you just say? Would be another way of saying it. Now, again, the context of this is he just spoke about slander. He's talking about worldliness. Sins of the Spirit, go back to verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? It's typical of the world to judge the church, but it's not the church judging brothers and sisters. Of all the people we're to be kind to, we should be more kind to believers than anyone else. We should be more loving towards each other than any other group. So he says this is absolutely inconsistent. It is bizarre. It is wrong behavior. So now here in verse 13, he says, "You say." There are five things that seem to be commonly said among these believers that he is addressing. And these five statements are here in verse 13. And so we want to look at them. The first one is, number one, set your own schedule. Today or tomorrow. So here are some merchants, here are some businessmen that say, well, today or tomorrow. Let me just say, when you make plans and you're going to make a trip, you know, it's us guys, we can really go crazy about this. We know where we're going to stop. You know, we just went up to Fort Bragg and there's two Dunkin' Donut places that I stop on the way, you know. And my wife says, I have to go to the bathroom. I say, I'm sorry, you can't go to the bathroom for 80 miles because that's not on our plan, you know. I'm fun to travel with. So, you know, you can't stop yet. So guys can get like this. We say, well, today, tomorrow, we're gonna set this plan into motion, and this is kind of where we're gonna go, and this is kind of the direction we do. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. Notice the second thing, you select your own path. We will go to such and such a city, or this city, literally, is what it says. So maybe they got out a map and they looked at it and they put their finger right on the city. They go, this is where we're going on a trip. We got a trip coming up today, tomorrow. This is our destination. This is where we are going to go. Number three, you place your own limits and spend a year there. So when we get to this city, we're going to spend a year there. Now, maybe we'll rent a place for a year while we're there. Maybe we'll buy a place, and then after the year's up, we'll resell it. But this is the plan. We're going to go to this city, and we're going to spend a year there. Number four, you arrange your own activities and engage in business. So this is a business plan. We decided to go in 1 or 2 days. We've decided to go to this city. We've decided to spend a year there. And the reason we're going to spend a year there is to engage in business. Now, this word business is an interesting word. It's by which we get our word emporium from. Emporium is derived from this word business, which meant a commercial center, but back then they didn't have commercial centers, so it simply meant doing business is all it is. So this is a business plan. This is a business goal. And then number 5, predict your own outcome and make a profit. Now, did you notice with those 5 statements, God's not mentioned? Did you notice that? These are all business decisions. They don't sound like bad decisions. They don't sound like bad plans at all. We've all heard various little sayings like this. Failing to plan is like planning to fail. That's true. Aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time. Now, I want us to note what James is not saying. James is not saying it's wrong or negative to make plans. What is wrong is leaving God out of those plans. That's where the problem is. We are making plans and we have not included the Lord in those plans. That's what the problem is. It's not the fact that you make a plan. You should make a plan. We'll see this. But the seeds of destruction is by not including God in those plans. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Proverbs 19:21, "Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand." I often wonder sometimes when I know Christians that don't pray about their plans. They don't pray about their goals. And I often wonder, I wonder if it's because God would put a damper on it. Because what they want to do may be opposed by the Lord. And over the years as a pastor, I have counseled individuals that went into business with non-Christians. And oh, what a problem that was. Because the Christian wanted to follow the Lord, wanted to do what was right. If they said yes, it was yes. If they said no, it was no. But then their partner says, well, anyway, get them to sign the contract and promise them we'll get it done in X amount of days. But you go, partner, we can't do that because we can't get it done. But that's okay. Get the contract. But I can't do that. What do you mean you can't do it? Because that would be lying. Oh, come on. It's business. And this is why I wonder some don't want to include the Lord in on this. Because they got this plan of this profit margin and all that they want to accomplish. So they don't want to include God because God could put a real damper on it. Following the Lord, you're not allowed to lie. You're not allowed to cheat. You can't exaggerate. You can't do all of that stuff. You have to be a man and woman of your word. Jesus said in Matthew 6:31, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You see what he's saying here? Include God in on it. If you put God first, all those things that the world longs for, God's going to just give it to you. You don't have to be consumed about it. You don't have to freak out about it. You don't have to worry about it. Just put God first, and he will provide those things for you. Now, after the service, if we're leaving the church and all of a sudden someone says, you know, where were you at? I went to church. Well, I'm an atheist. I mean, we'll go, we'll just go on them, you know. What do you mean you're an atheist? It says in Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And you just blast them verse after verse after verse on atheism, which I understand. But what we're looking at here is called practical atheism. These are people that claim to know God, they claim to love God, but note, God is not in the plans. God is not being consulted. Jesus spoke about counting the cost. Jesus spoke about making plans. Turn over to Luke 14:28. Let's read this for ourselves. This was Jesus himself who gave us several illustrations about making plans. Thinking it through, setting up goals. This is all something that we should do. There's nothing wrong with these goals. It's important to do that. Luke 14:28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him that has 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Oh, we should, as people in business, people making decisions for school and for life, oh, we must include God. Because at the end of the day, it's all about God's glory, God being glorified. It's all about us being servants of God. That's what it's all about. If you're a child of God, those are the two driving forces. I want to glorify God and I want to serve him. I want to put him first. So this brings us now to our second point now, again in verse 13 and 16, is presuming to know. Now there are three things about the future that we often miss. And I want to expose these as we look at these verses. The first one is, life is complicated. Notice again verse 13, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, we will spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now, what happens if there's no buyers? We didn't put that into our plan. We didn't put that into our equation. What happens if there's a price war? Some other businessmen show up selling the exact same product. Or maybe someone shows up with a product that's a little bit different and everybody's got to have it. So what happens then? And when you look at life, life in and of itself is so complicated. It involves people, places, activities, days, weeks, years. The only thing in my life that began to make sense was back in the 70s when I gave my life to the Lord. That's when life began to make sense. And I began to realize that as a Christian, when difficulties and trials come into my life, they are allowed by the Lord. Not because God's angry at me, because God wants to punish me. No, oftentimes it's so that God can train me. So that's why James says, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. You see, God tests us to bring out our worth. The devil tempts us to bring out our worst. So as a Christian, there's unexpected things that happen because life is complicated. And as a Christian, we look at that and we say, you know what? God's in control. God was aware of all of these things before I even made my plans, but I included the Lord in these things. Some people live their lives in the past. All they ever talk about is some terrible event that happened in the past. Or sometimes all they talk about is something wonderful that happened in the past. It's almost as if God can't do anything better than what he did years ago. And they're constantly talking about the good old days. Warren Wiersbe says those that talk about the good old days have a problem. It's a combination of two things, a bad memory and a good imagination. Oh, the good old days, the good old days. And so they're constantly living in the past. Then there are those that live in the future. They're constantly talking about some event in the future. had a person I used to work with years ago. I kid you not, you could not say a sentence or bring up a subject in which he would not bring up the fact that he was going to retire. Would you like a piece of chocolate? Yes, I love chocolate. Matter of fact, I'll be eating a lot of these when I retire. Oh, it's a beautiful day today. It's going to be a lot of beautiful days when I retire. I mean, every cent, retire, retire, retire. I got so tired of hearing about it. You know, something weird happened to this person. This person was a churchgoer. 2 weeks after he retired, he came down with a physical debilitating disease, and he was bedridden. Here's someone living for the future, living for the future, and failing to remember that we only have today. Life is now. And we forget that. It's right now. What am I doing right now? Where am I at with the Lord right now? We're always living in the past, living in the future, but life is right now. We cannot predict the future. No one can. That's impossible to predict the future. Verse 14 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Number two, life is uncertain. That's something we learn all the time. Again, when he says this, your life will be like tomorrow. What is the nature of your life? This literal translation is, you know not regarding tomorrow what sort of life you will have. We don't know. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Example, gas prices. Right now, it's unbelievable, the gas prices. And you know what's weird about the gas prices? Is that America is the greatest exporter in fossil fuels. We're not even getting this from the Strait of Hormuz. Now, California does, because California is only harvesting one-third of the oil that's underneath our feet. They say in California we have enough oil for 400 to 500 years, but we don't use it. We import it from other nations. That's because of environmental restrictions and all this other nonsense. But so why is the gap? Because we're tied to the global economy. Everybody suffers over this port that is having to be managed right now when we have enough liquid gold for 400 to 500 years. And they're even saying there's a possibility, because California depends upon the Strait of Hormuz and other countries, that it could get to the point where they start rationing, because it's after this next 3 weeks that there won't be any oil. It's just going to be, we're using up our resources, we're using it up, and they don't know what's ultimately going to happen. How many times do I have to learn the lesson from watching the weather forecast? You wait till the evening news comes on and they say, okay, the weather tomorrow is going to be... I didn't know today was supposed to drizzle. I didn't know that. I don't know how many times I've watched the weather report and it's been absolute the opposite of what they say. I find it interesting they call it forecast, almost like fortune telling. You know, I think when they give the weather report, I think God's laughing in heaven. I really do. Psalm 135, 7 says, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings from the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries. And God's up there going, how about a little lightning? How about a little wind? How about a little high pressure? How about a little low pressure? And God's up there in charge of everything, and we're sitting there making all these predictions on what the weather's going to be. Jesus spoke about a wealthy, wealthy man that we would look at today and say, this guy's a shaker. This guy is unbelievable. He is the money maker. But you know what Jesus called him? He called him a fool. Turn over to Luke 12:16. Let's read this for ourselves. And really, some of the things that this guy does is street smarts. But he makes a fatal, fatal decision by not including the Lord. That's the problem. So in Luke 12:16, we read, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself," boy, that's a problem, "saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Have you ever heard someone say this? Life threw me a curve. Probably because they had it all figured out. Probably because they had a goal and they had plans, and all of a sudden the plans don't work. That's called a curve, is what that's called. Or that's what they call it. It's because we don't know the future. And not knowing the future, we need to depend upon the Lord. It was Augustine again who said, "God will not suffer man to have the knowledge of things to come, for if he had knowledge of his prosperity, he would be careless, and understanding his adversity, he would be senseless." Thank you, Lord, that we need to trust in you. Thank you, Lord, that you don't tell us the future. And then thirdly, life is short. Look at verse 14. "You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Now, when he uses the word vapor, he's talking about a puff of smoke. He's talking about steam from hot water, or even breath from your nostrils or your mouth on a cold day. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Now, some believe, and I think it's probably true, that James is pulling these illustrations from the book of Job. And I'm going to mention some of the ways that Job describes how short life is. In Job 8:9, he says, "For we are only of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are as a shadow." Job 9:25, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good. They slip by like reed boats, like an eagle that swoops on its prey." Job 14:1, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers, and he also flees like a shadow and does not remain." The psalmist says in Psalm 39:4, "O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath." Did you see what the Bible just said? It said, count our days. And what do? We count our years. We do the opposite of what the Bible tells us to do. We're counting years when God says you should be counting days, because life is so short. This week I was meeting with a pastor. I went up to Fort Bragg, and this pastor was telling me the story. He says, you know, and I forget the person's name. This person was 75 years old, and he went out to dinner with his wife. He was sitting with multiple people at a dining room table, and they were all talking and laughing. This guy loved the Lord, and so they're all talking. And all of a sudden, the wife noticed the husband wasn't saying anything, so she nudged him, and he didn't respond. She nudged him again, and she realized he was dead. He actually died at the dinner table. He went to heaven. While they're having a conversation, he went to heaven. And this is the way life is. Life is unpredictable. It's short. Someone look at that and say, he's not that old. He's only 75. You know, he's not that old. But during the conversation, he went to heaven. See, God has revealed his will in his word, and those that disregard his word, they do themselves a great disservice. You see, in God's word are precepts or rules, there are principles, and there are promises. I love this verse, Joshua 1:8. Listen to what God said to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Wow. You apply the precepts, the rules, and the principles, and the promises of God's word, and then comes the guarantee of a life of success. Look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So the error was not in what was said, but what was not said. What was not said is, Lord, what is your will? Lord willing, Lord direct me. God was not included. So he says, instead you ought to say, and then you go back to verse 13, there were five things that they said, but in those five things, God was omitted. They never included God in their plans or in their goals. So let's look, I'm going to look at some examples of this. The Apostle Paul, some examples where he would constantly make reference to God's will. The example of Paul speaking to the believers in Ephesus in Acts 18:21, but taking leave of them, saying, I will return to you again if God wills. That's what he said. Example of Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:19, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. At the end of this letter, Paul decides that he not only wants to see them, but he wants to spend more time with them. He doesn't want to just stop there, you know, get a meal, spend the night, and take off. So in 1 Corinthians 16:7, he adds this, and I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. So as he began to write the letter, he got near the end and says, you know what, I need to spend more time with you if God will allow it. Paul wrote to Philippians about sending Timothy in Philippi 2:19, for I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Now, I don't know who wrote Hebrews. It was probably the Apostle Paul. In Hebrews 6:3, it says, and this we will do if God permits. Now, I want to be clear about this. James is not giving a ritual formula that every time we say, after church, I'm going to go to Food for Less, Lord willing. And then after I go to Food for Less, Lord willing, I'll make it home. Boy, that gets old. Every sentence, Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing. I'm going to go to Micosina and have El Pastor, Lord willing. I'll have their menu, though, if I get home. Lord willing, I'll still be alive. Lord willing. I mean, that gets old. And I know people that are like that. Every sentence, Lord willing. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that there are times in which we should inject those words, Lord willing. But what he's really talking about is our life includes God in the goals and in our plans. It shows by the way that we respond, the way that we live, the decisions that we make. People can look at our lives and say, that's a person that prays. That's a person that looks to the Lord for direction. And you just know that you know that you know. And that's what James is talking about. Dependence upon the Lord is what James is saying in two areas. Number one, the accomplishment of the planned activity. So though we want to do something, we may say, the Lord willing, I'll get to this. Who knows if we even get to do it? But at least it's a goal that we throw out there and we say, well, Lord, this is what I would like to do, Lord willing. It'd be wonderful if we could do it and see our way through it, but we may not even get to start it. Or what's most important is life itself. It's not only the salvation that we receive, but the life that we live. We live to glorify Him. We live to honor Him. We live to serve Him. We live to be servants of God. He says, also do this or that. So leaving God outside of the picture is really poor planning. And this poor fellowship was out of it. They made a lot of plans, which they should have made, but unfortunately, they didn't include God. So how do we know the will of God in our lives? Well, let me suggest three areas that we could talk about for just a moment. We're talking about God's will. First of all, number one, it starts with what we know we ought to do, which is Scripture. Scripture's very clear about what we should do. Ephesians 5:17 says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord or the will of God is." You know that phrase, will of God or will of the Lord, is used 434 times in the Bible. If I had a strong, exhaustive concordance, and I don't have one because the bookstore is closed because the women are at a retreat. Oh, how did that get in there? Well, Wednesday we could pick up a Strong's. I know we have a Strong's. It's called an exhaustive concordance of the Bible. You could go into the Strong's and find 434 times the will of God is in the Bible. That means 434 times I know God's will because it's recorded in Scripture. Number two, do what we ought to do and God will reveal the next step. So when we're obedient to what the Word says and we do what God tells us to do, God then directs us in the next step. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." The word prove means to prove by experience, by putting it into practice, by obeying it. So God tells us to do this, we do it. And then as we're doing what God tells us to do, God gives us the next step in the process of doing His will. And then thirdly, it is the seeking of godly counsel. Not finding people that are going to tell you what you want to hear, but godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed." Every once in a while, we'll run across them within the church. I call them professional counselees. The reason I call them that is because we ask them before they come in, you know, what is your problem? What have you done about it? You know, what would you like to see us do? And sometimes you find out that people have gone to five or six different pastors asking the same question. You're going, are you trying to find a pastor that will agree with you? Yeah, I've gone through five pastors. So far, they haven't told me what I want to hear. I call them professional counselees. That's what they are. I don't like that pastor because he always tells me what I don't want to hear. I don't like him. And so that's a problem. So we want to seek godly counsel, someone that's in the Word, someone that loves the Lord, someone that loves us. We want to go to that person and seek the counsel. Look at verse 16. "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." The word boast literally means self-glorifying. I tell you, anytime we boast in ourselves, it's bad. We boast in man, it's bad. Romans 15:17 says, "Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God." Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness." justice, righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the word. This word arrogance is an interesting word that he uses. It's actually plural. Arrogance is plural. What does that mean? They're arrogant over and over and over again. Don't you hate being around someone that tells you again and again how wonderful they are? And we all know they're not. But they keep telling us this, and then I did this, and then I did this, and I did that. And you're going, oh, God, help me. It gets so old. Everybody was wrong, but I was right. Oh, I knew that was coming. Just over and over and over again. Quite literally what he's saying here is these merchants were proud of their abilities, made no secret about it. They conveyed the impression that they were fully capable of accomplishing by their own abilities whatever they set out to do. That's why they didn't need God. Because they knew it all. They've done it all. Oh, they were still claiming Christ. But it basically was an atheist in their behavior, because God was never included in the equation at all. He never was part of it. So notice what he says. All such boasting is evil. It's socially irritating, and it's a sin against God. You know, really what this is the sin of humanism, that man is the source of all truth and happiness. It's worldliness is what it is. And he brings us to our third and final point here in verse 17, postponing his will. So verse 17 says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do. Notice the therefore, and of course, you know the rule. When you see the therefore, you ask, what's the therefore? Well, life is complicated. Life is uncertain. Life is short. So our dependence must be on the Lord. So James tells us two ways to stop playing God in our lives. This is how you not fall into this trap and repeat the arrogance of this early church. Number one, knowing the right thing to do. To the one who knows the right thing to do. Now, some believe that this statement encompasses everything that's been said from James 1:1 to the end of chapter 4. So they think that what James is talking about is everything that I've said up to you at this point is the right thing to do. All 10 of these marks of maturity are the right thing to do. And of course, in James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I love Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? So the statement here can be looked at in the broadest sense. I think it's anything God has told us to do. So let me ask you this morning the pointed question. What has God been telling you to do? And I think that's what it's talking about. There's some here, I don't doubt that God has said, you know, you've been here a long time. You need to start serving. You got to quit taking in. You're becoming like the Dead Sea. You got this wealth of information, but there's no outlet. Maybe God's saying that today. Maybe God is saying to us today, you know, you're building relationships and you never sought me in the building of those relationships, and look at the drama you got in your life. When are you going to start including me when it comes to relationships? Maybe it's in the area of finances. We go out and we make a purchase, and then later on we pray about it. It's backwards, and God's going, when are you going to depend upon me? When are you going to ask me? I'm here to help you. Why? And so what is God saying to us this morning? What is God's will for us this morning? What has God been saying to us this morning? One said, procrastination is the thief of time. I read the story about a man that had a junk drawer. You know, all of us probably have junk drawers. And you know when it's time to empty it out because you can't close it anymore? You know what I'm talking about? You just keep putting stuff in it, put stuff in it. So this guy was cleaning out this junk drawer, and he came across a shoe repair ticket that was years old. And he thought to himself, what the heck? I'll go to the shoe shop and hand him the ticket and see what happens. What the heck? So he gets to the shoe repair man and he hands him the ticket. The man goes in the back room and he comes back out and he says, well, did you find them? And he goes, I sure did. He goes, they'll be ready next Friday. Procrastination is the thief of time. 2 Corinthians 6, 2 says, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, knowledge and responsibility go together. When God reveals what his will is and what he wants us to do, that brings responsibility. Now we know, now we must do it. Knowledge brings responsibility. Now, we choose not to do it, God will love us so much that he may have to go to plan B, which is discipline. Hebrews 12, 6 through 8 talks about this, that every child God receives, he has to spank them. He has to discipline them. And he only disciplines those that are his. So God has to take us out to the spiritual woodshed to get a little whooping. Because we're not listening. Now, God does it because he loves us. He wants us to change. He wants us to listen. And then if we persist in it, we won't do it, then we could start losing our rewards as a Christian. All those things we have done to serve God, we could lose that stuff. Number two, start doing the right thing. And does not do it to him in sin. The sin of omission. I need to do what God's showing me to do. That's how I can keep from sinning. Is now that I know, this I must do. I love in Samuel 12, 23, Samuel says to the people, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. I'm going to keep praying and keep showing you. That's what we got to do. So I'm going to close with three applications, three things that I want to close with this morning. Number one, James did not teach that it was wrong to make plans, but it is wrong to leave God out of our planning. Psalm 127:2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. Oh, we're spinning our wheels if we've not consulted the Lord. We're spinning our wheels. Number two, life is complicated, is uncertain, and short. So our dependence upon the Lord is essential. Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. And lastly, number three, we must be willing to obey God's will when we discover it. God's will is always in harmony with God's word. His word and his will are synonymous. They're the same. What God tells us to do will never contradict the scriptures. So what is God saying to us this morning? Maybe for some this morning, we need to come up and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I've been making so many plans. I've been making so many decisions, and I've yet to consult you. Please forgive me. You've been so gracious to me that I haven't crashed and burned. God, I repent of it, and I want to include you in all my plans. That's what God wants to hear. And maybe this morning, the things we've talked about seem so impossible. You know why? Because we don't know God. We don't have a relationship with him. We don't know what it is to include God in, because we've never surrendered to him. We need to do that this morning. We would love to do that. To pray with you would be such an honor to pray with you.